today on PowerPoint with Jack Graham.
The Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is not a human book. This is the Holy Bible, poured out by the Holy Spirit, using men to write, but His words by His Spirit, breathed out by God. This book, therefore, is the inerrant, infallible Word of the living God. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We are in a series called The Essential Gospel from the book of Romans. And Romans 8, of course, is a highlight passage in all of Scripture. It begins with the words, "There is there now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And we spoke of this past week, that we no longer live in sin and shame, but now we are set free from the power of sin and death and hell and judgment. We are alive in Christ. We are awakened in Christ. Now we live life in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 is about our security and our strength in Christ because of the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm calling this message, Life in the Spirit. Romans 7, as Paul the Christian, like all of us, was struggling with the battle within, the battle of sin, how to overcome sin. And so much I in Romans 7, I and me and my, it's the self-life which can never overcome sin. And then the declaration, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we are delivered from this body of death, this wretched body of death. There's therefore no condemnation in Christ. There's this declaration, there is this commendation in Christ, and then Romans 8, which is life in the Spirit. 21 times the Spirit shows up in words. It's all about the Spirit, life in the Spirit. God has promised you and me in Christ a victorious life, a full and flourishing, forgiven life, to the degree that we are, according to Romans 8, more than conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is our purpose and our passion in life. It is our purpose and our passion in life to glorify God in the name of the Lord Jesus by the power of His Spirit. We are to walk in the Spirit. We are to be led by the Spirit. We are to love others in the Spirit. Our very life, our very breath is the Spirit of God alive in us. In fact, the New Testament word for spirit, pneuma, as well as the Old Testament word, ruach, it means breath, the breath of God, the life of God. His Spirit is in us. Verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, cannot do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemns sin in the flesh. Christ took our sin on the cross and enables us to live in fullness and forgiveness because of what He has done. In order that the righteous requirement, verse 4, of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but, underscore it, according to the Spirit. We walk and live in the Spirit. So this message is going to be an overview, a quick overview, of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, simply put, is God in you. The Holy Spirit is Christ in the Christian. To the degree that the same power, we just sang about it, the same power that brought Jesus out of the grave, the spiritual power of God's Spirit, resurrection power, this presence is alive, alive, alive in us. We are risen in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is awesome, with a capital A, and alive in us. One day Jesus was at a great feast on the last day of this religious ceremony of the Jews. Romans chapter 7. He shouted in the midst of all the pomp and the circumstance of what was going on around him. His voice pierced the night, or pierced the day rather, and with this declaration that whoever believes in me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke of the Spirit, the flourishing, the river that flows, which is a beautiful testimony and symbol of the work of the Holy Spirit, this river that is within us. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, you can receive the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And out of your innermost being, literally the word is out of the womb. Out of the womb, the reproductive organ, out of the womb will flow rivers of living water. And we will make a difference in the world and reproduce Christ in the world. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to take on this very difficult task of giving you for some, an introduction to the work of the Holy Spirit. For some of you, a reminder of the work in the ministry, the Holy Spirit in you. I'm going to do it under three headings. One is the meaning of the Holy Spirit. The next is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Very simple. And the third is the mission of the Holy Spirit. Life in the Spirit. When you hear the word Spirit or Holy Spirit, what do you think? Some people, especially those who may be outside of Christ, think that sounds weird. That sounds way out. And even some believers, because of excesses and extremes regarding the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit, stand back and take a skeptical look of those scriptures and Christians who speak often of the Holy Spirit. And you might even think, holy who? Who is the Holy Spirit? At our wedding, Deb and I had a couple of candle lighters there. They were up with us on the platform. And when the minister, who was my brother, who performed our wedding ceremony, was speaking of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, which comes right out of the King James language of the scriptures, the Holy Ghost, one of those little ring bearers, or rather candle lighters, said, Holy Ghost, like Casper? So some people view the Holy Ghost as the friendly God, the Holy Spirit, the friendly God. But the Holy Spirit is not a ghost, certainly not the return of some dead individual. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, he is God, and he is a person. Not an it, not an influence, not an inanimate force, but the person of God himself, the Spirit of Christ in us, God's Spirit in us. When Jesus spoke in John 14, and verses 15 and 16 of the coming of the Holy Spirit, he said, there's one coming after me, another comforter who will be just like me. The Holy Spirit has been called the other Jesus, because when Jesus described the coming of the comforter, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that's a beautiful name for the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the comforter and he is the encourager. And the Holy Spirit, he is the helper who comes alongside of us and meets us at the point of our need. But Jesus said, another comforter will come. And the word another means one just as I am, one like me. The Spirit of God is not human. This is not the human spirit at work, but the Holy Spirit of God at work, at witness in us. Like God, the Holy Spirit possesses intellect and emotion and will. Like God himself, the Holy Spirit is omniscient. That is, he knows all things. He is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Like the Holy Spirit, he is omnipresent. That is, God is everywhere. Just as God is everywhere, the Holy Spirit, his presence is everywhere, and in particular in the life of the believer. But God's Spirit is everywhere, omnipresent and omnipotent, because he is all-powerful, he is all-present, and he is always near. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He is present. He can be grieved. He can be rejected, as God in Christ can be grieved and rejected. And when you become a Christian, now this is Christianity 101, and yet so many people don't know it. Paul said, don't be ignorant of spiritual things, of spiritual gifts, and yet so many, you just can't be ignorant about the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And this is true, that when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit indwells you. Amen. The Spirit of God now lives in the believer. His very presence is in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. May the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. This is Romans 15, 13. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Hope is alive because Christ is alive, and his Spirit makes this real for us. We often say it, that God is for you. He is. God is for you. God is with you. Yes, he is with you. God is over you, overseeing your lives, providentially directing your steps. God is beside you. He walks with us, and we walk with him. All of these are illustrative of God's love and grace in our lives. God over you, God with you, God for you, and God beside you. But ultimately, it is this truth that transforms, that God is in you. Jesus is in you. His Spirit is in you. And because this is true, because this is reality, we have this now and forever, this great news that the Spirit is alive in us. So you have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 tells us, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. You are a child of God, and therefore you possess the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So you have the Holy Spirit, but the question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? Does the Holy Spirit have you? So let's talk about the ministry of this Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And there are many. Begins in Genesis 1, when Christ, the God of the cosmos, created the heavens and the earth, and his Spirit, the Spirit of God, was hovering over the face of the earth, the Holy Spirit, because he is God, present in creation. We've already said the Holy Spirit is present in the Christian. How so? Because we are born again by the Spirit. Jesus, in speaking to Nicodemus and telling him, you must be born again, he said, unless you are born of the Spirit, you will never see the kingdom of God. So it's impossible for you to become a Christian without the work and the witness of the Holy Spirit in your life. You are born again, not because you decided one day to become a Christian, but because the Holy Spirit was at work in your life, convicting you of your sin and convincing you that Jesus is Lord, so that you responded because the Holy Spirit moved in your life. So we are born again by the Spirit. And the Spirit witnesses within us. There is this witness of the Spirit, according to 1 John. The Spirit of God within me tells me he is present, that I am saved, that I am forgiven, that there's life in Christ. I know that I know that I know that I know that I am saved because of the Word of God and the witness of the Holy Spirit in me. The Spirit of God tells me that I belong to Jesus, that I belong to God. You say, what does that look like? What does that feel like? What is this witness of the Spirit? Taste and see that the Lord is good. When you experience the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you will know deep within, out of your innermost being. So we are born again by the Spirit. We are baptized by the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit takes place when we are born into the family of God. We are baptized by one Spirit, Romans 6:4. We are baptized by the Spirit in new life in Christ. We are all baptized. Baptism of the Spirit takes place when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. It is not something that takes place later, but when you are born again, you are then baptized, immersed into the body of Christ. You are now a Christian. And not only are we baptized by the Spirit, but we are blessed by the Spirit. Ephesians 1:3 tells us that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. People talk about the second blessing. And when they talk about the second blessing, they often mean some kind of late arrival of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. No, we just said the Holy Spirit comes into your life when you become a believer. When you are born again, you are then baptized into the body of Christ. You say, well, what about the blessings that come? Yes, I do believe in a second blessing and a third blessing and a fourth blessing and a 10,000th blessing and 100 million blessings, because we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. And the second blessing, the third blessing, you know, the second blessing is really discovering what we've gained in the first blessing. And the third blessing is what we have discovered more in the second blessing, because there's more and more, much more for all of us to experience in Christ by his Spirit. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, according to the first chapter of Ephesians. We already noted in Romans 8:14 that we are then led by the Spirit. We're walking with God and we're led by the Spirit. The Spirit of God pours out the love of God in our hearts, according to verse 5 of Romans chapter 8. God's Spirit is poured out in our hearts and through our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The way we love people, the way we continue to work and witness for Christ, is because God's love is poured out in our hearts. We are taught by the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 26 tells us, these are the words of Jesus introducing the Spirit to his disciples. He said, they will speak of me and testify of me. That is, he, the Holy Spirit, will testify of me and will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit is a revelator. He gives us the Word of God. The Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is not a human book. This is the Holy Bible poured out by the Holy Spirit, using men to write, but his words by his Spirit breathed out by God. This book, therefore, is the inerrant, infallible Word of the living God, given to us by the Spirit of God. That's why when we preach the Bible, when we bring the message of hope that is in the Scriptures, when we're simply teaching the Scripture, the Holy Spirit is at work. The Word and the Spirit. Jesus said, they that worship me shall worship me in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit is our prayer partner. We're going to discover in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, as we walk through this tremendous passage, we're going to discover, even when we don't know how to pray or what to say, when we're hurting, when we don't even have the energy to speak, that God the Holy Spirit is praying through us and pleading through us. The Holy Spirit enlivens us. The Holy Spirit equips us with spiritual gifts that we might serve Christ. These are Holy Spirit gifts. The Holy Spirit equips us, enlivens us, and he empowers us to live the Christian life, because it is impossible for any of us to do what we're commanded to do apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And I want to focus for just a few moments on the filling of the Spirit. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18. That was a fast teaching on what theologians call pneumatology. The work and witness of the Holy Spirit, and I just touched the surface of the things, the ministries of the Holy Spirit. But for you, as a Christian, all of us are commanded in Ephesians 5:18 not to be drunk with wine, which is debauchery, excessiveness, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is the permeation of the Holy Spirit. It is the influence of the Holy Spirit. It is the control of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, it literally means you be, speaking of everyone. A Spirit-filled life is not for the super saints or the superstars of the Christian faith. The Spirit-filled life is for every one of us. In fact, if I am not filled with the Spirit, I am not walking in the Spirit, and therefore I'm not right with God. We're to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. The language of Ephesians 5:18 literally means you keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a daily process, this filling. It is continual. It is inclusive of everyone. And the filling of the Holy Spirit is the birthright of every believer. The signal, the sign that we are filled with the Holy Spirit is not a feeling, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. Some people seem to be more interested in the feeling of the Spirit rather than the filling of the Spirit. That the filling of the Spirit is some kind of an emotional, esoteric, exotic experience. Now, there are certainly times in our lives, in my life, when I have just sensed the presence of God moving in a powerful way. That there is some fresh anointing or some power that comes over us and in which we are moved deeply and emotionally and respond in that matter. But the filling of the Spirit may or may not include your emotions in the sense that feelings are not at issue here. What is at issue is, are you being controlled? Are you being dominated? Are you being influenced? There's a contrast and a comparison here. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. When a person is drunk, they are under the influence. They are controlled by the alcohol. They say things and do things they would not ordinarily do. They're under the influence. And so in this sense, the verse Ephesians 5:18, it is a comparison. Certainly it's a contrast. Don't be drunk with wine, that's excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's also illustrative of the fact that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are living under the influence of God. We are living under the influence. And the Word of God and the Spirit of God are intrinsically linked together. Colossians 3:16 says that let the word of God dwell in you richly. And as God's word penetrates and permeates our lives, his word, his spirit begins to control the way we think, our mindsets, our attitudes, our actions. We are now no longer controlled by self or selfish impulses or sinful indulgences, but now we are engaged and enlivened and infused with spiritual power, which produces the fruit of the Spirit. The promise of the Spirit is he is alive in you. The product of the Spirit is this, Galatians 5:23, but the fruit of the Spirit. I say, you know, it's not the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. With nine delicious flavors. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So what happens when I'm walking in the Spirit and the Spirit of God filling me, influencing me, dominating my thoughts, my affections, my attitudes, my aptitudes? The Holy Spirit is now in control of my life. And the result is this spiritual fruit: love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It's all produced in us. And when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, you know what it is? It's the character of Christ formed in us. The character of Jesus, God Himself, who is love and joy and peace and all the rest, alive in us. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you right now filled with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit revives His church, renews His people. And oh, how we desperately need the power and the presence of God's Spirit in our churches today. In the World Christian Encyclopedia, it's put together by a man by the name of David Barrett, there is some good news regarding the spread of Christianity around the world. It is reported by this organization that there are 82,000 conversions every day somewhere in the world to the Lord Jesus Christ. 82,000. Some scholars estimate that it's much higher, to the degree that one says that there are upwards to 1 million conversions every day somewhere around the world. God is on the move around the world. We're seeing it in many ways. For example, in Iran, there have been more conversions to Christ in Iran, a Muslim country. There have been more conversions to Jesus Christ in Iran and in other parts of the Muslim world in the last 20 years since 2000 than in the history the previous 2,000 years before. Amen. God is at work among people everywhere. Down in Brazil is becoming an evangelical Christian nation in that, I'm not talking about the government, but the people are coming to Christ in record numbers. Several years ago, I was in China, and we know the problems that exist in China, and communist China is a threat to freedom in the world. But the fact is, we were told, and we've since researched it, that in China, at least 100 people a day are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And that China, given this rate of growth, will one day have more Christians in China than in the Western world. God's on the move. God is reviving His church down in Cuba. Gilberto Corredera is our Prestonwood Espanol pastor, and he gives me some reports from time to time on what's happening in Cuba, and churches are growing at a rapid rate. Christian churches, gospel preaching, Bible believing, Jesus-centered churches are growing and reaching people for Christ all over Cuba. South Korea, same thing. I could go on and on. So again, upwards to 1 million people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ in places around the world. That's great news. But in Western Europe and in North America, Western Europe, North America, combined, of all these people coming to Christ around the world, it's only about 6,000 in Europe and in America. The number of Americans who say they have, quote, no religion has more than doubled in the last 20 years, just since the year 2000. The number of professing atheists and agnostics and nuns have quadrupled in the same period of time. The U.S. leads the world, Western civilization, in teenage pregnancy. One in three teenagers in America become pregnant, 81% of which are unmarried. Americans spend more on pornography than on professional sports. We're still aborting babies at a record pace, though it has slowed to some degree since 1972's over 60 million abortions. Same-sex marriage is now the law of the land and endorsed and approved by most people in this country, including people in the Oval Office and the highest halls of legislation in this country. We are now living in a secular culture. We have to admit that America is becoming Babylon. And it is ominous for the future of our children and their children. And so disappointing, isn't it? Our only hope is a spiritual revival, a revival of God's Spirit in His churches. Our only hope is that God would revive His people again by His Spirit once again. This is our only future. Do you believe that God is able to give us another great revival in this nation, to revive His people by His Spirit? Thank you for applauding, but many people really are thinking, we don't know. Maybe this is the end. This is the last days. And we are in the last days in so many ways. But many wonder, can God really do this? Isaiah 59 and verse 1. The scripture says, God's arm is not shortened that He cannot save, nor are His ears dull that He will not hear. But your sins has separated you from God, His power, and His presence. The fact is, God hasn't changed. We have changed. We have changed. And so we have dead and dying churches. We have churches that if there was no Holy Spirit, business would go on quite as usual, just churning it out. One day Jesus spoke of His hometown of Nazareth, and He was rejected by His own neighbors and friends in Nazareth. And the scripture says that Jesus could do no great work there because of their unbelief. What about us? You see, it's not a matter of God's power, but it's or God's willingness to do what needs to be done in our churches, in our nation, in our world. It's not a matter of God's willingness. He is willing. The question is, are we willing? Are we seeking God? In the late 1960s, also tough times in America. We were coming out of the Vietnam era, a very unpopular war, as many of you remember. Our nations, our streets were burning, racial tensions were increasing. Thank God some really great change took place in the 60s regarding racial discrimination and segregation and all the rest. But the fact is, there was violence in the streets, and the sexual revolution was on. The summer of 68, still described as that sensual sexual revolution and the hippie generation and all the rest. But in the midst of all of that, when we were all wondering, does the church have any relevance? Is Christianity dying in America? Came a great movement of the Holy Spirit called the Jesus Movement or the Jesus Revolution. And we saw God. I was a teenager at that time, and in my early 20s, in the late 60s and early 70s, and the Spirit of God swept across this country and focusing on Jesus. You know, always, 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 the work of the Holy Spirit is to focus on Christ, to point people to Christ. Jesus said, when he comes, he will testify of me. So we don't call this the Holy Spirit movement. We call it the Jesus movement. But it was produced by the work of the Holy Spirit, this great revival that came across our nation, one of the greatest revivals in American history. So the question is, will God do it again? The answer is up in many ways to us. You say, what happened out of the Jesus movement? Did it just go away? No. Tens of thousands of young people were transformed, like me, called to the ministry. Out of the Jesus movement came the greatest era of church growth in the history of our country. Yes, indeed, it was a Holy Spirit, Jesus revolution. We can see once again a moral and spiritual awakening. We're either going to have a reckoning with judgment and with God himself, or we're going to have an awakening. And I'm praying one more time, God, send a great revival to a people who call out and cry out to you. And it begins with each one of us, doesn't it? Ask the Holy Spirit to consume and control your life, to fill and permeate your life. You are the catalyst for a work of the Spirit in your home, in your neighborhood, in your place of business, in your locker room, your school. You are the key to revival. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. We need Spirit-filled, Jesus-loving Christians to be filled with the Spirit of God and go in Jesus' name to the ends of the earth with this message of hope. And so I'm closing with this word, the mission of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Beginning in Jerusalem, your own hometown, your own point of reference, and then Judea, the region, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Evangelism and revival are not the same. Spiritual awakening and evangelism, not the same. But I can tell you this, let me describe it this way quickly. Spiritual awakening, revival in the church, and spiritual awakening changes the culture, changes Christians. But evangelism, which is the result of revival, changes lives, changes the world. And every great revival and spiritual awakening that has taken place always results in evangelism and more evangelism and people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we are filled with the Spirit, we get passionate. We prioritize the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It happened in the book of Acts. After the Holy Spirit came upon them in the day of Pentecost, they were emboldened like never before to share Christ. Now in the power of the Holy Spirit, they're preaching, and thousands upon thousands of people are coming to faith in Christ. Miracles are taking place at the hands of the apostles. The entire city of Jerusalem is caught up in this Jesus movement by the power of the Holy Spirit, to the degree that the religious leaders who were incensed that this was taking place, they said to the apostles, "You have filled this city with your doctrine of Jesus Christ." They captured that very city with the message of Christ. And when they were beaten, and when they were told never to speak again in the name of Jesus, they said, "We can't help but speak of this, of what we have seen and what we have heard." And in Acts chapter 4:32, after the apostles were set free and they went back to their gathering, they got back together with Christians, the scripture says, "And the place where they were was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." And what did they do? Jump up and down and run around the house? No, they spoke the word of God with boldness. So the mission of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Christ and to share the gospel of Christ. We're not going to get this done on our own. But Zechariah 4:6, speaking of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit, says, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." We're in desperate need. And this is not a time for silence. This is not a time for Christians to sit down and shut up. So many Christians, unfortunately, are living defeated, joyless lives, never sharing Christ, never sharing their faith. But if you would be filled with the Holy Spirit by asking Him and yielding, and every day asking Him to fill you and use you for His glory, you would see victory like you've never known before. The church today reminds me of that vision given in Ezekiel 37, when the prophet was told to go out to a valley and said, "What do you see?" And there were skeletal remains scattered all over this valley. An Israeli army that had died in battle, and it was visionary of the state of Israel and what had happened. That Israel was dead and lifeless. And what did God say to Ezekiel? He said, "Preach to the bones." Sometimes I felt like I've done that. I see dead people. Not here, for the most part. He said, "Preach to the bones." And he did preach, and he declared the power of God. And maybe you know this story. The leg bone connected to the ankle bone, the neck bone connected to the breastbone, and so on. These skeletons united, and they were standing. It was a scary sight, a skeletal army. And then God said to the prophet, "Pour out your breath." And God poured out his breath, his spirit, upon that army, now resurrected, now alive, and ambassadors for Christ. The Spirit of God poured out his power, and they became a mighty army. And I tell you that story in closing just to say, in this valley when there is so much death today and the churches are dead, when we preach the word of God and the Spirit of God moves, he turns dead churches into mighty armies for the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you filled with the Spirit? Dethrone self and enthrone Christ in your life.